Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, where we continue to look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll begin at Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, all your words burn with heat. We pray that your Spirit would apply that heat to our hearts and our minds, that we would understand the sense of this word, that you'd give me grace and strength and understanding to speak simply and boldly and faithfully this word, and that you would give to this congregation, to each one of them, exactly what it is that they need. And that those who have not yet come and confessed your holy name, that they too would hear the word of the Lord and that they would come. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. A couple of years ago in 2011, and I made a point of talking about that a few times, but you remember there was that huge tsunami that was triggered by an earthquake off the north coast of Japan. And in a matter of a couple of hours, you know what happened is that they had it triggered a wave that moved at about 550 miles an hour. And when it slammed on shore, it killed about 25,000 people. And in the same year in Joplin, Missouri, a force five tornado about a mile wide, shot right down the middle of that town on Sunday afternoon, and in a couple of minutes killed about 160 people. In 2004, there was a tsunami in the Indian Ocean and affected about 9 different nations, but it had the same thing. There was a huge earthquake, and it unleashed a wave that hit on shore and killed at least 150,000 people. And I think of these, and there are others, many others, that if Jesus were here today and somebody asked them about him about those incidents, he would say the same thing that he says in Luke 13. He would say, "Do you think that those 25,000 who died in Japan were worse sinners than all the other Japanese? Do you think that those people in Joplin, Missouri were worse sinners than all the other people in Missouri, and for that matter, the United States?" It's interesting, isn't it? Because if you think about this text, if you look at this text, Jesus doesn't do what we do culturally as a nation. If you remember in 9/11, when they hit the towers, and those two planes hit those towers, the next morning, Pat Robertson, I think, was talking about it with some of his friends, and they were speaking about it as a judgment from God. And I don't know how many of you remember that. It's almost probably 12 years ago now. But I think there's probably a fair amount of us who remember that from coast to coast, there was a serious fury unleashed on Pat. How could you say that? How could you say that that's a judgment from God that those 3,000 people would die? That's no judgment of God. God had nothing to do with that. If Jesus were here, he would say, no, actually, it was. But do you think that those people who died in those towers that day were worse sinners than the rest of us? That's his point. And what he's saying is that everybody's under the condemnation of God, that everybody's a sinner and that deserves the wrath of God and deserves at least that bad. And so the main message of verses 1 through 5 is really to repent. The emphasis in verses 6 through 9 changes just a little bit. It says he gives the parable of the fig tree to add emphasis or stress to the need for repentance now. So if the first 5 verses is repent, the next 4 verses is now. Okay? And we're going to look at that in terms of being judged, being sentenced, and reprieve. Reprieve, but not pardon. There's this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it. He found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it yet use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So really simply to explain, Jesus uses something that was common to everyone that would have been listening. They knew what a vineyard was. And just for the sake of explanation, a vineyard, brothers and sisters, for the people in the Mideast is the most valued, the most highly valued, it's the most well-tended, the best watered, it's the best taken care of property that they have. So whether they had a little land or a lot of land, your vineyard was the most valuable piece of ground. And almost everyone had a vineyard. And so this owner comes into his vineyard and this fig tree, and the fig tree takes up a lot of room. It's a good sized tree. It can get as high as 45 feet. It's about 20, 25 foot wide. It's very leafy. There's a lot of shade on this tree. But you actually, to find the fruit, you actually have to go all the way to the tree and look under the leaves, because even from a distance, you can't see the fruit. But he came year after year seeking fruit on this tree that's taking up all this room in this vineyard. And finally, he says, enough. Enough. He says to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on the fig tree. I haven't found any fruit on this tree. It's taking up too much room. Remember, the whole idea about the vineyard is that it's highly valued ground. And this tree has taken all this resource, it's taken all this care, and it's not producing anything. So at a certain point, any person that has any wisdom, you would say, well, that tree's got to go. That tree's got to go. I like the shade, but other than that, I could put any kind of shade tree up. I put that tree in to produce something. So he says, off with it. Let's cut it down. But the keeper says, no, let me do a little bit more work on it. Let me break up the ground around it. If I break up the ground around it, maybe there's not enough water getting down to its roots. Maybe there's not enough nutrients getting down there. Let me break up the ground. Let me put some more manure on it. I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, then we'll cut it down. So it's a simple illustration. But what does it mean? Well, it means several things. But the first thing it means is the message goes to Israel. Israel is the fig tree. Israel is the tree that's not producing any fruit. Israel is the tree that year after year it's been tended, it's been taken care of. See, one of the things about a fig tree is that it doesn't produce fruit right away. It has to come to maturity, and then after a couple of years, it will produce fruit. So it actually has to be there for a while. It has to be tended and taken care of for a long time. And the whole message is that Israel is that fig tree. Israel is a nation who has been beloved by God. And you know, the whole Old Testament, brothers and sisters, when you get into the Old Testament and you really study Israel, the whole picture is this, that she is like a beloved child of God. She was specially chosen. You know, in Abraham, he called her. Okay? He picks one man out of the millions of people that were on earth, and there were not a ton of people on earth yet when Abraham was born. But out of all the people that were on earth, he chose that one man. And he says, I'm going to set my love on you particularly. And then out of that man, out of his lineage, came Israel. And then he came and rescued Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. He says, I bore you on eagle's wings to myself. That's what he says. He said, I put you up on an eagle and I flew you to myself. And then he gave him his word. He gave him his law. He gave him his covenant. No other people were offered a relationship with the one God of heaven and earth. Do you get that? No other people, one people on earth were called to be in a covenant relationship with God. And when he made that relationship with them, they all said, we will do it. We want this relationship. We love you. We hear you. We will do all this law, we and our children. But he said, I want you to be a nation of priests. I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to be a nation of salt and light. That's what he speaks about in Matthew 5. They were supposed to be, and in the Old Testament, you can find places where it speaks about how God wanted them to shine. That all the other nations around them and all the nations that traveled through them as they were buying and selling would speak about the excellence of this nation, the excellence and the goodness of this people, the way that they took care of strangers, the hospitality that they gave, the love that they bestowed, the excellence of their law, how their poor were taken care of, how their widows were taken care of, how everyone was treated, how every X amount of years that even people who would lose their land in 50 years, they would get their land back. The rich men who for 50 years would get all the stuff that the poor men lost in 50 years, they would turn it around and they would give it back. Social equality through God. It's really a beautiful picture. And the reason I spend the time to tell you about it is because the same call is given to the church. All right? Because this tree isn't just about Israel. Right when Jesus is talking to Israel, it's about Israel. But it's about the church now too. And he came looking for fruit. He came looking to see if that was the testimony that they were given to the world. And he didn't find it. He didn't find it. And most of all, he came seeking to find that he would find a people that had repentant hearts, that had meek and gentle and loving hearts. He came seeking a people that knew God. And how would they know, how would he know that they knew God? Because they would know Him. Right? They would know Him. They would know that Jesus the Christ is God. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't help. You know, I know I've confronted us with this before. You know, different pictures of Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus coming over to dinner. We talked about that for a few weeks. What would it be like if Jesus came over for dinner? What would it be like if Jesus appeared in our midst? Would we be so fruitful? Would we recognize Him for who He was? If He was out by the mall and we were going shopping or to the movies? Well, maybe. Maybe I'd stop. Maybe I'd listen to Jesus. All right, let's up the ante. What if you got tickets to the playoff game and he's in the parking lot? What I'm trying to do is to get you as a people, just like myself as a person, to just grasp the fact that we love this world. And we love the things of this world. And we think that if Jesus came, oh yeah, we would be worshiping Him. We would be loving Him. We would be all over Jesus, right? No, if it was convenient for us. Well, Lord, can't we just do it once a week? Can't we just do it maybe in a Bible study? Can't we just meet with You at a prearranged time? But we would still have time for the rest of everything else that we want to do in our lives, in our lives. And Jesus was looking for a people that said, we love God with everything, and in Christ we see Him. He is life itself. Listen, this is I mentioned this in prayer, but in Psalm 40, verse 17, this is the psalmist, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You see what he says later on to Jesus says to some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that are around him. He says, you know what? These people looked forward to me. Look at what it says in Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, he says in verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. They were looking for the Christ. And those Old Testament saints, those ones who wrote those Psalms, and those prophets who went out and prophesied the word, if they would have met the Christ, they would have dropped everything and followed Him. And so the test to us is when the Word of God is applied to our hearts and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now, are we bringing forth fruit? In other words, is our life, are we living our life in such a way that if Jesus came right now, we would say, we've been waiting for you. And we're so glad you're here. And we would drop everything. Even playoff tickets. Which doesn't matter anymore since Detroit's out of it. Right? But there was no fruits of repentance there. There was no recognition that Jesus was the Christ when He was standing right in their midst. And so God says, enough, chop them down. Take them out. He judges them. He says, this tree needs to be taken down. There's no fruit here. So He sentences them. In Luke 3, verse 8 and 9, this is John the Baptist, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And here's the point. Jesus is saying this nation, this people, they don't love God. They're not truly repentant hearts. They're not truly giving up their lives for God and living their lives for God. Otherwise, they would know me. And the Father says, take that tree down. That's a judgment. Take that tree down. That's what it was saying in verses 1 through 5. The judgment's already in. The condemnation's already in. In verses 58 and 59, Jesus gives a different illustration, right? Somebody's going to the judge. He's going to the ruler. And the accuser is bringing the people there. And he's saying, and he's swearing out a complaint against them. That's what's going on here. There's a complaint. There's no fruit. Okay. So he came and looked. He spent 3 years traveling all of Israel. Preaching, teaching, doing all these marvels and wonders, talking to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, looking for fruits of repentance, and he didn't find it. And says, enough. Cut this tree off. Throw it in the fire. Be done with it. It's wasting space. We can get something else in there that will actually bring forth fruit. Why waste time? Why waste the effort? Why waste the care? Why waste the love on a tree that doesn't bring forth anything? Why indeed? Why indeed? Luke 19:42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Brothers and sisters, this is the time of your visitation. Your visitation. The gospel has come to you. It's being preached to you and the Holy Spirit attends it. And you know in your hearts, in your minds, that this word is good and this word is true. And the Holy Spirit's probing inside your heart. And He's saying, do you really recognize the Christ? Are you really living your life as a servant waiting for Christ numero uno? Are you doing that? The judgment's in against Israel. And I can't help but say this, you know, again, brothers and sisters, there's all these different realities that press on me. This idea that we're out of time. You know, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, even Lot's own sons-in-law laughed at him the morning that they all died. They laughed at him. They thought he was joking. They thought when he told them, get out of the city, it's going down, they thought he was joking. And so many of us, we sit in church and we hear the word, and the word is going directly into our heart. But by the time we actually get out of the church, we've already put it behind us. Is it that serious to us? And I think about these people that were judged in Joplin, and I think about the towers, and I think about Japan, and I think about that huge tsunami, and there's more every day, right? There's all kinds around us. How many teenagers does the Lord take out a year just in this area alone? How many teenagers have a drunk driving or not drunk driving? Just whatever. Inexperience. Lack of knowledge. Lack of experience. And I am convinced that the Lord does that. In every generation, He takes out so many young people. You know why He does that? To be a warning to the rest of the young people that this could be you. That person that I just took, it could have been you. There's no difference between you and them. In fact, you might even be a worse sinner than that person was. The point being is He can take you out any time. Why? Because the judgment's in. Are you producing fruit? That's what He's asking. Are you producing fruit? Because if you're not producing fruit, your life is meaningless to Him. You're just wasting ground. That's His whole point right here. You're wasting ground. You're wasting air. You're wasting food. Because if you're not living to the praise of God, you're just excess material. He created you for that reason. And He has a right to require that from you. But look at this, verse 8. But He answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, and in the Greek it's just basically, I don't know, I did a lot of study on that just particular phrase because it seems to be negative. It's like if it bears fruit, and it's almost like Jesus is raising His hands, and I don't know that it will. But if not, after that you can cut it down. But Israel was now living on borrowed time, but this is the compassion. This is the mercy. This is the love. This is the goodness of God. That Jesus Christ, the keeper of the vineyard, says, no, hold on, Father. Not yet. Don't take them out. Don't take this church out. Don't take this people out. Give me a little bit more time with them. And you know what that is? That's nothing but mercy and compassion. Because even the keeper says, if they don't bear fruit after that, then go ahead and let's cut them down. Because why? Because you're just taking up space. If we're not doing what God calls us to do, what He created us to do, then you're just living for yourself. You're just useless to Him. But this is the mercy and the grace. And this goes back in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And I know some people are just like yawning and going to sleep. Yeah, okay, God's merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Think about this one. Jonah 3. The end of Jonah 3. Then God saw their works and that they had turned from their evil way. And He's speaking about Nineveh. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. He's so upset, the prophet of God. Because he brought the word of God to these people to repent, and they actually did it. They actually heard him, and they actually did it. They actually got down and their sackcloth and ashes, and they turned to the one God of all the earth, and they repented. They said, we're sorry, Lord. And the Lord turned and He didn't destroy them. And here's the prophet of Israel. This is why Israel is judged too. Because their heart is so hard. Save the cattle, but not the people. Save the cattle, but not the people. This is what he says. He goes, was this not what I said? He's so frustrated. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God is so merciful and He's so compassionate. Brothers and sisters, I'm a preacher because a long time ago, not super long ago, but about 20 years ago, it was put on my heart that the clock is ticking. And I don't live a day. I don't wake up one day and go to sleep one day without thinking about how that clock is ticking. You know, and today in today's television and today's movies and stuff, they can do all these cool things, right? And they show the clock and they show the ticking and then they show the fuse and they show the bomb and everything's ready to go. And then at that specific time, bam, it hits and the spark flies down and it's on the way. The earth has been condemned. The nations are going to be judged soon. I don't know exactly when, but I think the fact that Israel is back as a nation after 1900 years. Do you understand that when we're looking at this text? That God gave them 40 more years. From the time that Jesus was crucified to the time that Israel was wiped out as a nation and as a people was 40 years. He says, let me dig up. He's talking about Himself. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gospel going to the people of Israel one last time. But Israel as a nation did not repent. And the whole testimony of history is that for 1900 years, they were wiped out as a nation. And now in 1948, they're back. But they're still not repentant. They're still not confessing Jesus. I don't know what it all means, but I believe that the fact that they're back means that God is coming very close. Is it tomorrow? Is it 5 years from now? Is it 10 years? Is it 50 years? I don't know. But it's soon. Stop believing that you've got all your life and that the mercy and the compassion of God is just going to keep going and keep going, because this is the conclusion of the matter. God's patience has a purpose. His patience is not indifferent. God's patience has an end. Romans 2, 3 and 4. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing things and doing the same? And what he's saying is that he's talking about the law, and he's talking about people who judge by the law, which we all do, right? We've been talking about how God made us, gave us the ability to take this fact plus that fact equal this conclusion. And we look every day at different people's lives, and all too often in our evil speaking, we speak and we make judgments against other people. And what he says here in Romans 2, do you think this, old man, you who judge these those practicing such things and doing the same? In other words, you're doing these things too. The same way we're judging other people, they're judging us. That you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is being patient for one reason, to give you a little bit more time. A little bit more time. But you do not know how much time that is. You might be one of those 17 or 18 or 19 or 20-year-olds that gets in the car one night and you're on the way back from your girlfriend's house. Or from your boyfriend's house. And bam, your time's up. Or you might be one of those 45-year-olds that walks out in the morning and doesn't come back because he has a massive heart attack somewhere. Or you might be one of those people who just happens to be get caught under a falling bridge or something. Those things happen, right? The towers came down. The tsunamis hit. The tornadoes ripped through towns. What makes you think, what makes any of us think that we have any more time? He's given us enough time to repent. Brothers and sisters, I beg of you. That's my favorite text. I'll end with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now all things are of God, at verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. God's goodness is everywhere. I see it here. In the families, in the love that you have for each other, in the love that you have for me, in the love that you have for others. God's mercy, His compassion, His goodness is evident. It's here. But don't keep turning your back on it. Come to the Lord. Be reconciled in the name of Jesus Christ. And begin to bring forth that fruit. And tonight, Lord willing, I'm not going to do Lord 6, but I want to look at the parable of the talents and a little bit more about this fruit that we bring forth. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this morning hour, and we again thank you for such a beautiful day. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your compassion. Lord, you are such an awesome and good God. And we know and confess that we don't deserve the time that we have. We confess that we are sinners and we are broken. But we pray too, Lord, that we're coming to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your spirit, and that we're crying out to you that you would turn us, that you would turn our lives, that you would give us that heart and mind to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow you, and to give up our life so that we might gain our life. Lord, only you can do this work in us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.